I heard the funny story about a college kid who showed up at a local drugstore and said to the pharmacist there, "I need to buy 3 boxes of candy. I want a small box, a medium box, and a large box of candy." And he said, "Well, son, why are you doing that?" He said, "Well, I'm going to go to have dinner at the house of my new girlfriend tonight. And then we're going to go out on a date. And you know what? If she lets me hold her hand, I'm going to give her the small box of candy at the end of the date. But if she lets me kiss her on the cheek, I'll give her the medium box of candy. But I tell you, if she lets me do some serious smooching, I'm going to give her that big box of candy." So the pharmacist sold him the candy, and he showed up for dinner that night. And as they sat down to eat dinner, the college student said, "Can I lead in prayer before the meal?" And this kid bowed his head, and I mean, he prayed the prayerest prayer you've ever heard in your life. I mean, he was so earnest, intense, he just prayed down glory from heaven. And finally, when he said amen, his girlfriend said, "You never told me you were so religious." He said, "You never told me your dad was the pharmacist." People have different motivations to pray, but you know, when the disciples of Jesus observed him, they watched his lifestyle. They didn't say, "Lord, teach us how to do miracles." They never said, "Lord, teach us how to preach." They never said, "Lord, teach us how to build things out of wood." The only one thing they said was, "Lord, teach us to pray." Because when they looked at his lifestyle, there was just something about the way he prayed and the frequency with which he prayed that they said, "That's what we want to do. That's what we want to be like." And I hope the desire of everybody in this room today is, "Lord, teach us how to pray." Now, beginning in Luke chapter 18, verse 1, Jesus is going to give a parable about prayer. And the principle or the lesson of the parable is given first, and then he's going to explain it. Luke 18, verse 1, "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up." Now, some parables have the lesson at the end, but here's the lesson. And then he's going to tell the story to illustrate the lesson. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him." It's repeated. Kept over and over coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me." The word "bothering" there is a word that literally means poking in the eye. I mean, she's in my face. "Because she keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming." And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night, day and night, day and night? Will he keep putting them off?" Of course, the answer is no. Verse 8, "I tell you, he," that is God, "will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" What an interesting parable about prayer. You know, if Jesus had not prefaced the whole parable by saying, "Here's the point, pray, always pray, don't give up," you might not even know that that was a story about prayer. But here was a woman who had a problem. She was a widow, and she had a legal problem. Now, we don't know exactly what it was, but it very easily could have been that somebody was trying to claim property that rightly belonged to her or had belonged to her husband. Ladies, I hate to tell you, but you probably already know that back in Bible times, females had little to few rights at all. Read the wonderful book of Ruth about when Ruth and Naomi returned to Bethlehem. They could not even claim ownership of the land that had belonged to their husbands. They had no legal standing. But fortunately, Boaz, the hero in the story, steps forward to become the kinsman redeemer. And this woman had few, if any, legal rights. But she had an adversary that was trying to take advantage of her. And she goes to this judge, and to make matters worse, this is a mean, cruel, crooked, unjust judge. I mean, what kind of man could be somebody that says, "I don't fear God, and I don't fear anybody else"? Probably it was one of the judges appointed by the Roman government in those days, because judgeships were for sale and the judges made a lot of money by the bribes that were very common. But she didn't even have money to make a bribe. So she did the only thing she could do. She kept on coming to him. She kept on coming to him. She kept on coming to him. Grant me justice against my adversary. Grant me justice against my adversary. Can't you just see this poor judge? Oh, no, here she is again. And finally he relents and said, okay, you got it. This dear widow is a great example that the squeaky wheel gets the grease. It's a great, great lesson on how to pray. And so I want us to learn three quick lessons that Jesus gives us from this parable about how to pray. Lesson number one, don't worry, pray. Do you find yourself worrying about your problems more than you do praying about your problems? This poor widow did not sit at home wringing her hands saying, oh no, what am I going to do? This adversary is against me. She didn't do that. She went and approached the only person who could help her. Even though he was a crooked judge, she goes before him. She did something about it. Now look again at verse 1. Jesus said the point of this parable is that men and women ought always to pray, and not, in the NIV it says give up. In the New American Standard it means it says lose heart. The word is literally enkinkaio, which is a word that means to allow your mind to be filled with bad thoughts. Isn't that what worry is? Worry is when you allow bad thoughts to fill your mind about, oh, what's the worst that could happen? Have you guys ever noticed that worry can just drive you crazy? And it has a progressive effect. I mean, it's like water. What begins as just a small little trickle of worry, if it's not stopped, it will become a stream of stress that will create a pond of paranoia that will lead to a torrent of tension. And before you know it, worry has carved a grand canyon of anxiety in your mind. And Jesus is saying, don't worry, pray. William Ward has written a great quote about worry. He says, worry is faith in the negative, trust in the unpleasant, assurance of disaster, and belief in defeat. Worry is a magnet that attracts negative circumstances. Worry is, I like this, wasting today's time to clutter up tomorrow's opportunities with yesterday's troubles. Do you worry more than you pray? Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul, and I remind you, when he wrote these words, he was not basking on the Mediterranean coast soaking up the rays of sun. He was in prison in Rome, in the Mamertine prison, a dark, damp, depressing dungeon, waiting to have his head chopped off at any moment. And while he was there, you know what he did? He didn't worry. He prayed, and he told us not to worry, but to pray. This is what he said. Now remember, he's in prison. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, he said, don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worry into prayers. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. You know, when you face a problem like some of you are facing right now, the more you worry about it, the more unsettled you become. And worry feeds fear, and fear feeds worry, and it's a vicious circle. And the Bible says, instead of worrying, pray. In other words, when you face a problem, when you face a difficult circumstance, you can go in one of two directions. You can go down the road of worry, or you can go down the pathway of prayer. It's your choice. You say, well, Pastor, why should I not worry? I mean, you don't know the problems that I've got. No, I don't know the problems that you've got, but I promise you, God knows the problems that you've got, and He cares for you. That's why you don't have to worry, because there's a loving Heavenly Father who created you, who knows you, who loves you, and He cares for you. I read a great testimony from a man, a businessman, in a men's magazine not long ago. They had these Christian men's magazines. He owned a construction company, but yet he had a lot of reverses in his company because some of his clients had gone bankrupt. He was worried. He was losing sleep. He didn't know if he was going to have to sell his business or if it was going to go under. And he was spending a lot of sleepless nights. And on the job, he was behind on one of his biggest projects. And they had to remove some trees. And a few days earlier, he'd looked up into one of the trees and he saw a bird's nest with some baby birds in there. And so he told his foreman, he said, "Don't cut down that tree. I want us to give time for those baby birds to learn how to fly." One particular morning, after a sleepless night of worry and anxiety, he got up and he opened his Bible and he just happened to read the words of Jesus, where Jesus said, "Don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear." He said, "Look at the sparrows. They don't worry. They don't toil. And our Heavenly Father takes care of them." And it went on to say about, if God notices when a single little sparrow falls dead to the earth, don't you think He knows you and knows your problems and cares? Because you are much more valuable to God than the birds of the air. And then this same devotional also led him to 1 Peter 5:7 that said, "Cast your cares upon Him, for He cares for you." Later that day, he arrived at the job site and he realized he couldn't delay taking that tree down any longer because it was holding up the project. So he got the bucket truck and he got up in the bucket and it lifted him up to the bird's nest. And when he looked into the bird's nest, he was thankful because it was empty. The birds had flown away. But he took the bird's nest to examine it. And you know, birds use all kinds of things to make bird's nests. Have you ever noticed that? They'll use straw, they'll use twigs, they'll even use scraps of paper. And he said, protruding from the side of that bird's nest was a yellow sliver of paper. He pulled it out, and what he read almost made him fall out of the bucket. There in that bird's nest, he didn't know how it got there, was a piece of paper with these words on it: "God cares for you." He said, God used that little reminder that He takes care of the birds, He's going to take care of me. And he said, from that point on, he decided, "I'm not going to worry. I'm not going to worry. I'm going to pray." The last part of that article said, today the man's business is doing well. And there in his office, he has a bird's nest sitting behind his desk to remind him that God cares for you. My friend, that's why you don't have to worry. Because God knows everything about you. And He still loves you. And God knows all the problems you've had and all the problems you're going to have. And He cares. So don't worry. Pray. The second thing that Jesus teaches us here is don't quit. Pray persistently. Oh, I love this widow. She just kept on coming back over and over again. I mean, you want to... Can we say she nagged him a little bit? Can I say that, if you don't mind if I use that word? I mean, she was so persistent, she just kept on coming before him day after day. And you see, friend, I believe that's the main point of the parable. Listen to me. There's great value in persistent praying. And the problem with some of you, because I've had the same problem in my life before too, is that you're praying about something very important in your life and you stop praying too soon. You don't keep on praying. You just quit. You give up on it. And the Bible speaks about the importance and the effectiveness of persistent praying. Look at what David said in Psalm 55:16. He said, "I call to God and the Lord saves me." How often did he pray? "Evening, morning, and noon. I cry out in distress and he hears me." I tell you, David was not like that vitamin. He was not a one-a-day prayer. He was an all-day prayer. He just kept bombarding heaven with his prayers. I think about that wonderful woman in the Old Testament, Hannah, who had no children. And she was miserable about it. And year after year after year after year, she prayed, "Oh God, give me a child. Oh God, give me a child." You know what some of us would have done? We would have said, "Well, I don't have a child, so it must not be God's will for me to have a child." And many of us would have stopped praying, but not her. She kept on praying, kept on praying, kept on praying. And God gave her Samuel, one of the first prophets in the Bible. I think about the Apostle Paul. The Bible says that he had a painful problem that he called a thorn in the flesh. And you know what he did? He prayed, "God, take it away." He prayed it again, "God, take it away." He said three times, "God, take it away." And God didn't answer his prayer the way he wanted it to be answered. Instead of removing the thorn, removing the pain, God says, "I got something better for you. I'm just going to give you the grace to deal with it, Paul." so you can use it as a point to glorify me. But the point is, he prayed three times. What about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he was crucified? He said, Father, take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done. Then did he get up and say, well, I prayed, that's it? No. The Bible said he went back again. Oh, God, take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done. Three times he prayed. My friend, I would say that three times praying for something is the absolute minimum. Don't you dare stop praying too soon. You see, the Bible talks about not only the power of persistence in prayer, it just talks about the wonderful power that persistence has in our lives. Whatever you're facing, don't quit. Don't give up on it. Remember the composer Brahms. It took him 7 years to finish writing his lullaby. I guess because he kept falling asleep at the piano, don't you think? But he stuck with it, and God blessed him, and now look, he's got ice cream stores all over America. Did you know one of the largest clubs in America is the Quitters Club? Have you even heard about the Quitters Club? Well, they don't have meetings anymore because the members quit coming. They don't charge dues because the members quit paying dues. But the Quitters Club is comprised of people just like us who, when they faced a tough marriage, a tough job, a tough challenge, a tough situation, they said, I'm out of here. I quit. You've heard it said before that when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Well, for quitters, when the going gets tough, the quitters say, I'm going out of here. And the Bible talks about the importance of persistence. I tell you what we need in our churches and what we need in America is, if I can just make up a new word, we just need a revival of stick-to-itiveness. Stick-to-itiveness. You won't find that word in the dictionary. And when I wrote it on my computer, it didn't pass spell check, trust me. But we need stick-to-itiveness. Persistence. You know, one of my heroes, and I know he's a hero of some of you guys, is Emmitt Smith. The great running back for the Dallas Cowboys. And of course, last Sunday, he set the all-time NFL rushing record. And when they interviewed him after the game, you know what he said? I give all the glory to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You won't see that on the ESPN playback. You won't see that printed in the newspapers. But that's what he said. Now, you think about old Emmitt. He's a great model of persistence. Did you know that as of last Sunday, he has gained 16,743 yards? You may not know it, but that is 9.5 miles. But you know what? It took him 13 years to do it. I say, big deal. I ran more than 9.5 miles this week at Rose Rudman Trail. What's the big deal about 9.5 miles? You know the big deal. Every step of the way, I didn't have some 300-plus pound monster trying to take my head off. And for every step of those 9.5 miles, there was somebody trying to kill Emmitt. You know, that's what I admire about him. You know what his average length run has been over the 13 years? 4.5 yards. You know what that means? You won't find this statistic on the ESPN, but I've figured it out. You know how many times Emmitt has been tackled and knocked down? He's been knocked down a total of 3,983 times. What a great example he is of persistence, of when you knock down, you get back up. When you knock down, you get back up. When you get knocked down, you get back up. You know what most people do when they get knocked down? They stay down. Maybe you've faced a tough experience in your life that's knocked you down. The temptation is to stay down. Listen, folks, everybody gets knocked down in life. Everybody faces disappointments. Everybody experiences failure. But the thing is, once you are knocked down, to get up and to go again. And that's the great lesson of persistence. And it relates to praying. One of the greatest prayer warriors who ever lived was the English preacher by the name of George Mueller. And George Mueller prayed for a friend of his for over 68 years to be saved. In fact, let me read to you what George Mueller wrote right before he died. He said, the great point is to never give up until the answer to prayer comes. I have been praying for 63 years and 8 months for one man's conversion. He is not saved yet, but he will be. How can it be otherwise? I am praying. George Mueller died, and his friend was not saved. But on the very day they lowered George Mueller's casket into the ground, that childhood friend repented of his sin and trusted Jesus as his Savior. 68 years he prayed for something. And my friend, how quickly do you give up on your prayer? Don't worry, pray. Don't quit, pray persistently. And then the final thing Jesus teaches us here is don't doubt. Don't doubt. Pray positively. Now, in the story, the parable, obviously, the widow represents us. Just as she kept coming before the judge persistently, that's what we ought to do. But we don't nag God, and we don't just try to push God. But what we do is just come over and over again, but we expect an answer. Now, she would not have gone to the judge if she didn't expect that he could do something to help her. And the same thing is true of us when we pray. Listen, we must expect to receive an answer to our prayer. In James chapter 1, the Bible says that if you don't have wisdom, you know what you ought to do? You ought to ask God. Pray, ask God. He gives wisdom generously to those that ask. But then James adds a little warning about faith. In James 1:6, he says, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. You see, if you have doubts when you pray and you don't expect God to answer, are you ever surprised when he doesn't answer? But compare that to what John writes in 1 John 5. He says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. You see, there's too many Christians who sort of lift up a prayer that is not supported by faith, and they just sort of say, well, now, God, I don't really know if you want to do this or not. No, you've got to pray in faith, believing. I heard about a Sunday school teacher who encouraged her students to write letters to a missionary that they've been praying for. And before they wrote the letters, she said, now, children, these missionaries are so busy. Don't expect for them to write back to you. And so one little boy wrote a letter to the missionary that said, dear Mr. Smith, I am praying for you. I am not expecting an answer. Isn't that the way some of you pray? I'm praying for this God, but I'm not expecting an answer. I suspect I'm looking into the faces of some of you who don't really pray persistently or perhaps even pray regularly. Because in the past, you prayed about something, and it seemed like God didn't answer your prayer. And so you gave up on it. You know, when I walk into a room and I flip a light switch, if the light doesn't come on, I don't say, Thomas Edison, you're a fraud, and electricity's a big lie. I'm never going to use electricity again. No, if I flip a switch and the light doesn't come on, I know there's something wrong. Either the bulb is burned out, or the breaker's thrown, or the power is off, or there's something wrong with the switch, and I find the problem and I fix it. In other words, when you pray and it doesn't seem like your prayer is answered, don't give up on God. Don't give up on prayer. Look around. What's wrong? Maybe the request is wrong. Maybe the timing is wrong. Maybe you're not right with God. Because God always answers prayer. Can I say that again? God always answers prayer. Would you say that with me? God always answers prayer. He always, 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 always answers prayer. But let me show you how God answers prayer, because you may think you prayed and he didn't answer. Maybe you just didn't understand the answer. Number one, God may answer your prayer quickly. Sometimes he does that. In fact, in verse 8, Jesus used that word about God. Won't he come quickly to answer your prayer? Now listen, folks, in the parable, the widow represents us. But the judge doesn't represent God. I mean, is he a unjust cruel, wicked judge? You got to understand, Jesus used not only comparison, he used contrast. And this unjust judge is the antithesis of our Heavenly Father. I mean, this judge was reluctant. He had to wait till he was bugged to respond to the request of this widow. Jesus said, your father, quickly, he'll quickly respond. Now, that word quickly actually is a word that means suddenly. And you know, that word quickly can be relative. You understand? Let me show you. If I came up on somebody that was injured, I would say, call 911 quickly, right now. But if I find somebody who's only been dating for 4 months and then they get married, you know what I'm going to say? I'm going to say, boy, they married pretty quickly, didn't they? You see, it's all relative. And Jesus is saying sometimes you'll be praying for a prayer to be answered and it'll seem like it'll take a long time, and then boom, suddenly, quickly, the prayer is answered. Heard about a lady driving through the parking lot at the mall. It was pouring down rain. She didn't have an umbrella. She was running behind schedule. She was driving through the lot saying, oh, dear God, please give me a great parking place. I just need a good parking place where I won't get soaked. So please, God, give me a good parking place. And just as she's pulling up and just finishing that prayer, she sees a car backing out of the absolute greatest parking spot in the whole mall parking lot. And when she sees that, she says, never mind, God, I found one. Isn't that the way we are? We pray, and then when the prayer's answered, we say, hey, I took care of that myself, you know. Sometimes God just, boom, answers prayer quickly. Number two, sometimes God may answer your prayer later. He answers your prayer later. You see, God's delays are not God's denials. Do you remember when Mary and Martha had a sick brother, Lazarus, who was sick and dying? They sent word to Jesus, Jesus, come quick! Our brother's dying. And when Jesus got word, he just sort of said, okay, boys, let's don't go right now. We're going to hang around here for a few more days. And then finally they get word that Lazarus is dead. And even the disciples said, oh, Lord, why didn't you go as soon as Mary and Martha called you? And Jesus said, I had something in mind that would give my father a lot greater glory than if I'd gone and just healed him from sickness. You see, folks, when we pray, we want God to answer right now. Right now. Give me patience right now. But God's sense of timing is impeccable. So sometimes your prayers are answered later. Number three, God may answer your prayer better. Better. I like this part. Ruth Bell Graham, the wife of Billy Graham, wrote this. If God answered every prayer of mine, I would have married the wrong man 7 times. I like that. Have anybody else in this room, you ever prayed for something and you're so glad that God didn't give you what you asked for, he gave you something better? I sure am. I got a friend of mine that he said when he was growing up, he had an ugly bike. It was the world's ugliest bicycle. It was made from a conglomeration of parts from his older brother's bicycles that had broken down. He was always complaining because it didn't even have handlebar grips. And his sweaty hands kept slipping off those chrome grips, and he'd wreck. And so he kept begging his dad, Dad, at least get me some handlebar grips. Now, son, I'm not going to do that. So he kind of had a bad attitude. One day his dad said, son, we're going to go down to the Western Auto Hardware Store. I need to pick something up. You can come with me. They walked in the front door of the Western Auto Hardware Store. And there on display at the front door, there were these plastic handlebar grips with these long plastic tassels hanging down. And my friend said it was love at first sight. Daddy, 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 daddy. I got to have these. Please, Dad, they're only $3. Please buy me these handlebar grips. Dad said, no, son, I'm not going to buy you those handlebar grips. Come with me. My friend said he was complaining. What a mean daddy he is. It's only $3. And I'm He said they walked to the back of the store, and the owner of the Western Auto came rolling out a brand new shiny bicycle. And his dad said, son, it's an early birthday present. It's yours, son. My friend said it even had plastic handlebar grips with little old plastic hangers hanging down. His dad says, son, I wouldn't buy you handlebar grips because I'd ordered you this bicycle. Don't you know that's the way God operates sometimes? We're asking Him for $3 handlebar grips when He's got something better in store. Here's the fourth answer that God sometimes gives to prayer. This is a real toughie, and it may surprise you, but God may answer your prayer, no. Pretty simple? No. But isn't that an answer? Yeah, that's an answer. And sometimes when people say, God didn't answer my prayer, what He said was no, but that's an answer. I've used this illustration before, but when my mother was dying of cancer in 1983, living with us, I tell you, I prayed, God heal my mother of cancer. My dad had died of cancer a couple of years earlier. God heal my mother. I didn't worry about it, I prayed about it. I didn't quit praying, I prayed persistently about it. I didn't doubt, I prayed positively, I believe You're going to answer this prayer. I fasted and prayed, I prayed, I prayed, I prayed. And one night in my prayer time, as if God spoke clearly in my heart, and He said something like this. He said, was it an audible voice? No, it was a lot louder than that. He said, David, I'm not going to heal her the way you think I'm going to heal her. I'm going to totally heal her by bringing her home. And when God spoke to my heart, you know what? I changed my prayer. I started praying that God would keep her free from pain and that she would enjoy the last days of her physical life. And God answered that prayer. And I don't know what it is that God's trying to say to some of you today, but just listen to Him for just a minute. Are you worrying more than you're praying? Have you quit something? Have you quit praying? Have you quit giving up on God in some area where He's put you or led you? Don't quit. Are you doubting that your prayers are even going to be answered? Every time, you walk through a door and you see the word push, I hope you'll remember that you are to pray until something happens.